Well, we're going to continue in our series in Titus, so if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. Today we're going to talk about model the faith, and we're going to read Titus 2, starting with verse 11 through 15. Now, we use these verses for the first sermon in Know the Faith, but I want to connect and see how verses 11 through 15, how that directly relates to verses 1 through 10. So let's read, starting with Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can come and hear from you as we open up your word. We pray that we would be open to your word and that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord. Help us to be people who are zealous for good works, God, that we would honor you by the way that we live. Help me to preach plain today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. So as we look at Titus, we see chapter 1, we was mainly in chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 3, and the first two messages. We looked at the protection of sound doctrine. And in these last two messages, we're going to look at the practice of sound doctrine. And so we talked about knowing the faith, that we must know what the gospel is. We must know the faith of Scripture before we can defend it. And once we know it and we defend it by sound doctrine and teaching, we also need to model it. We need to live it. Amen? And so when we see verses 11 through 15, the purpose here of zealous works and wanting to live a godly life is the fact that we have been saved by the power of the gospel. And so what I want us to see is that everything that we do as a believer centers on the gospel. The reason why we're zealous for good works, the reason why we honor God, the reason why we live for God is because of what he has done for us, that he saved us. He set himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so as a believer, I want to love, honor, and serve him and follow him and obey him because of what he has done for me. He saved me. I was a sinner separated from God, but he redeemed me. He saved me. I was going away from God, but he brought me to him. And because of that, I want to live a life that pleases him. I don't have to live a Christian life worried that Jesus is up there in heaven just waiting for me to mess up. And I shouldn't want to serve him because I'm afraid that Jesus is up there. And the moment I mess up, he clubs me over the head with this big stick and says, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew you'd mess up. I was just waiting. I was waiting until you blew it. And now you did. Boom. Gotcha." That's not the motivation. Because a lot of times people like follow God because they're afraid he's up there going to whammy him, you know, like he's just waiting to get me. But the motivation for our love for God and our service to him and our obedience to him is motivated because of his amazing grace and his mercy and the love that he poured out on us. And so I want to serve him and follow him, and I want to live my faith out. Why? Because he's been so good to me. He's been so gracious. He's been so kind. And because of that, I want to please him. That ought to be our motivation. That's what he lays out. Because of what God has done for us, because he has saved us, it changes our behavior. It changes our actions. It changes our attitudes. It changes who we are. The gospel not only saves us from the penalty of our sin, but from the power of sin. that sin does no longer have mastery over us, that we can live a victorious, godly, Christian, faith-filled life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. Realizing that everything that he's laying down here is because of the gospel, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now in verse 16 of chapter 1, we just talked about this last week, about defending the faith. He had talked about how there were some people creeping into the church and teaching false doctrine, and they were trying to upset families. And he said, "They're worthless, they're no good. Avoid such people as these." And he says, "But as for you, Titus, you teach sound doctrine. You make sure you're laying down the true doctrine of the gospel." And then he begins addressing different categories. He's going to talk about older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. I'll let you place yourself in the age category that you fall in, okay? And he says, so he begins with older men. He says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." He says sober-minded. This means clear-headed, sound judgment, not carried off and not having a mind that is just totally absorbed with alcohol. It does mean a sober, clean living as well. So sound judgment. You know, The point of growing older is usually, you know, one assumes that as you grow older, you become wiser. True? I mean, that's the assumption, but that's not always the reality, is it? Sometimes you grow older and you never learn. You still make the same dumb mistakes that you made when you were younger. You don't have sound judgment. You still are not sober thinking. You're not clear-headed. He says, and dignified. Older men, you're to be dignified. Respectable. Honorable. You should be the men in the community that holds themselves high, that you walk like you are somebody because you belong to somebody, the Lord. That you have character and honesty and integrity, that you are a man who brings good things to the church and to the family and to the community around them, that you are a blessing and not a burden, that you are someone that brings life and not death, that you're dignified, you carry yourself with respect, and you have everything under control, which he says the next one is self-control. We're going to see that. That is one staple for every season of our life. That the one thing that as believers, if we can get self-control, how great that would enhance our life. Self-control. That we're self-controlled, that we control our urges and our desires and the temptations that come our way. That older men, there is a time when you just stop doing things, that you are above that, that it no longer has an impact on you, that you used to talk like a child. When you was a child, you thought like a child and spoke like a child, but when you became a man, you put childish things away, and now you live like a man. You're dignified, self-control. There's nothing worse than seeing an older man living like a teenage boy. True? I mean, you got some guys, I mean, they just seem like they still want to live like they're 18 or 19 or 20, you know? And they'll go, you know, they're 60 years old, still going, "Dude," and "Whoa," and just, you know, just acting like, I mean, it's like, it's now it's just odd. You know, that's, you're older now, okay? Those skinny jeans are not necessary anymore, okay? I mean, you passed the point on that. You hear what I'm saying? Can I get a "let the redeemed of the Lord say so" on that? It's just, it's over. I mean, have sound judgment. Can you have sound judgment? It's like, and so you think about having self-control. You know, there's still some older men that still can't control their money. They still foolishly spend their money on things they don't need. Still not thinking about retirement, still not thinking about getting the home paid off, still not thinking about anything about the future, not thinking about their grandchildren, because the Bible tells us that a godly man saves an inheritance for his kids' kids. Out just still blowing everything, not self-controlled, still can't control their impulses, still telling dirty jokes, still looking at all the women. We call those dirty old men. You know? I mean, that's not of God. That's not what it means to be a godly older man who is dignified and sober-minded and self-controlled. That there has to be a life that where you see this man, he's an older man, that, man, you esteem him highly because when he speaks truth. When he speaks out of love. When he speaks kindness. When he speaks with justice, and he lives that way, and he's modeled that throughout his life. It's a sound in faith. You should know your Bible more as you get older than less. You should be able to have read this Bible more and more, I'm assuming, as you get older. That's more opportunities to do something. Am I right? So the longer you live, the longer you've had to invest in the Word of God. Can I hear a say so? Yeah, is that true? And so you ought to be sound in your faith. You ought to know the gospel. You ought to be able to defend the gospel. The gospel ought to be front and center of your life, and you ought to be able to explain to somebody how they can be saved. You ought to be able to know what the true nuggets of Scripture is all about, what the true mystery of the faith that Jesus, you should be able to explain the gospel and know it and not never be swayed by any false teaching. Sound in faith, sound in love, love for God, love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, love for His church, love for unbelievers, the lost, having a missional mind. As you get older, your desire and the heart cry of people coming to know the Lord should grow greater. That people who don't know the Lord Jesus, they're without hope, and they need to know and trust in Christ. And sound in steadfastness. That's perseverance. That's making it all the way through. That's taking the faith all the way to the end. That's Paul when he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I want to finish, don't you? I want to finish well. I want to be that man who loves God until the day he dies, and that's lived the life of integrity and honesty and been dignified and sober-minded and have self-control all the way up until the day I die. If heaven is the end zone, I don't want to fumble the ball on the 10-yard line, amen? I want to take it all the way in. Older men, he says, this is who you are to be. Now, let's just pause and ask ourselves for a moment. If you've already raised your kids, you could fall in that category of an older man. Could you be a mentor to a younger man? By the way that you live your life right now, if you were to reflect on your life and you were to examine your life and your traits and how you behave and how you speak and how you talk and what you do and how you've lived your life and how you've used your finances and how you have set up your life, could you pour that into someone else's life and honestly say, if you will do it the way that I did it, you'll be a man of God? If not, what are the things that need to change to make that happen? Because you see, here's the thing. We're looking at the family unit. We're going to be looking at the family unit here and as well as our jobs. But here's what I would say. if you're married, then here's my belief. God can do greater things with you together as a couple than he can with you individually. So he's brought you together for a purpose, for his glory, for his grace. If he's blessed you with children, there's a reason why he's blessed you with children. And the reason why he's blessed you with children is so that your family could be a gospel-centered family that will show the world what it means to have an obedience and submission and a love for the Lord God. That you as a family have an impact in the kingdom. That your kids can be used greatly for the kingdom. That you raise them up to know the Lord and to serve him and to be mighty men and women of faith in the kingdom of God. Okay? And so if he's blessed you with that, then what are you doing to model that? Because we're supposed to model the faith. So older men, you're supposed to model the faith. You're supposed to model that as a father. And now, if you're blessed to ever be a grandfather, model that as a grandfather. Then he speaks to the older women. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Godly, holy, wholesome, reverent in behavior. The way that you live your life, not only at home. At home, you're to have reverence, you're to be reverent, you're to be holy, godly at home. But even in the public, the way that you speak should be reverent. You should have good speech as a lady, not unbecoming of a woman. Shouldn't be harsh, crass, saying smut words, using foul language. Your behavior, your dress should be modest. Not only is it gross for an older man to act like a teenage boy, it is when an older woman still tries to act like a teenage girl, right? There's just some things you don't wear anymore. There's just some things that you don't do anymore. You're above that. You're dignified. You're modest. You hold yourself and you carry yourself well in the community. That when they see you, they see that is a godly woman. She is a woman of faith. She is a jewel. It matters what you post on social media. There are some things you shouldn't post on social media. It's never okay to post an inappropriate picture of yourself on social media. I don't care how great you think you look, you don't show it. I thought I could get a better amen than that on that. Come on now. It's never okay. You put it on your Instagram, your Snapchat, whatever. Guess what? Every photo you put on the internet, it will never go away. It will never go away. So be careful what you put on there. And I tell you, you put stuff on there and tell us where you're going and what you're doing and what you're thinking. And boy, you tell some people off sometimes, don't you? And you put a little blank space there. We know you're really cussing. Okay, you might not spell it all the way out, but we got it. That's not what a woman of God or a woman of faith, that's not the behavior of that godly woman. That's not respectable behavior. You are to hold yourself high, ladies. You know why? Because a woman of faith, a godly woman, a Proverbs 31 woman, she is valued more than rubies. Her worth far exceeds anything that money can buy. Because a godly woman is precious and valuable and is good for her husband and her kids and the church and her community. So hold yourself out, ladies, because you are valuable in the sight of God. Don't lower yourself. You walk with the Lord Jesus and carry yourself to that high standard. It says, reverent in behavior. Not slanderers. You're able to control your tongue. Not talking about everybody and everything. I know you've got an opinion and you think yours is always right. But sometimes you just need to hush. And he wasn't clapping because that was about his wife. No, that's about the other people. That's true, though. I mean, sometimes we just think we got to say something. We got to say, and then we're talking about this, talking about that. Oh, can you hear what that? You know, and then when we talk and we slander and we spread gossip and we spread rumors and we just run our mouths and we yak, yak, yak. And then if we ever get called out on it, oh, no, we're praying for them. That's like the get out of gossip free card that we try to throw down in the church. No, praying for them. No, you're gossiping. Hush. You just stop it. There's a time that the teenage drama stops at high school, right? Sometimes older women, they're still in teenage drama. It's like high school all over again. It's not good. It's not becoming. And it's not helpful. And it's not wholesome. It says, we're slaves to much wine. Maybe alcohol controlled your life at one point, but it doesn't have to your whole life. Amen? It may have made you make some bad decisions in your past, but you don't have to allow it to make bad decisions in your life now. Have control over that. Discipline over that. Do not allow it to enslave you. It says that you are to teach what is good. You're to teach, you're to instill, you are to pour in to the lives of the younger women. So the way that you live your life, the way that you've modeled the faith, ought to be one that you could instill and pour into the life of a young married woman who's just getting her marital life started. Here's some of the things for the younger women. So train the younger women to love their husbands and children, right? Yeah, help them love their husbands because sometimes we can be unlovable. Amen? And, of course, you know, in our culture, you know, we fall in love first and then we get married. Well, in the culture in biblical times, there's many, many areas in the biblical times where that wasn't always necessarily the case. Sometimes it was prearranged and this is who you're going to marry. And so the women had to teach the younger women how to love their husband. They got married first where they fell in love first and how to love their husbands and to love their children. We think, well, it should be natural to love our children, shouldn't it? And, well, yeah, it should be natural that we want to nurture and care for our children, but sometimes our children, y'all know, young moms and dads is like, they're killing me. They're about to drive me nuts, right? I mean, the first year, when Caleb was born, me and Michelle, we'd been married 4 years before Caleb was born. And we got in one argument in our marriage in those 4 years. One bad argument, and it was over Scrabble. That was a dumb day, but anyway. And never, you know, argued much then, and then Caleb was born. And we're trying to start a church. She's got a new job. He doesn't sleep. He didn't sleep through the night until he was 1 year old. That drove us nuts. That drove us crazy. We're walking around like zombies, you know. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes raising your kids are hard. They need that godly mother that's been there before to step into that younger mother and say, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Here, let me help you. Let me give you some advice. Let me pour into you. And you'll make it through. It's going to be okay. Also, to teach them how to discipline their children. You know, the Bible tells us to spare the rod is to spoil the child. We are to discipline our children, not abuse our children or beat our children, but to discipline them, because a lack of discipline will raise a selfish, independent adult who has no respect for authority. So we need to teach them, older women need to pour into the younger women and teach them this. It says that they will be self-controlled. There's that word again, self-controlled. Self-controlled. to be able to control your desires, to be able to control your attitudes, your actions, your words, your deeds, your thoughts, to be able to control yourself, control your passions and fleshly and worldly desires, to be pure, to be pure. When you are married, the marital bed is to be honored, and you are still to be pure, and your eyes are to be for your husband only. And husbands, your eyes are to be for your wife only. And you are to love one another and be faithful to one another and not break that covenant. You are to model that. So that means the older women, you're living a pure, chaste, holy life. So that you can speak that into the younger women. And I would say even the younger women who aren't married, who are teenagers, and I would encourage you, the young women, and our teenage boys, to control the sexual desires that go all through you, to control it. You can control it and say no and save yourself for that man, that woman that you will marry, that on your wedding day it will be a special and it'll be a holy thing that you can celebrate and say, you know what, we've honored you, Lord, and I thank you for what you have done and brought this person in my life. Purity, to be pure, is a righteous, holy, godly thing that we have lost in our culture, right? We make fun of those who are a virgin, you know. Surely, you know, you're not a virgin. You know, we even have a movie that, few years back, the 40-year-old virgin, hee-hee, ha-ha, you know, wasn't he a goofball? And so we devalue purity when the Bible says, man, this is a desirable thing, to live a pure, chaste life, holy life. Working at home, this doesn't mean that you have to be a stay-at-home mom, okay? There's many women in the Bible that worked outside the home, okay? They had good business and did go out. Well, but it means that you are that women are to make sure that the home is working, okay? That you're working at home. You're not busybodies. You're not sitting there just, you know, not doing anything. That you're managing the home. And I'll tell you, women have a greater gift than we do in managing the home. Like Michelle can get things done much faster and quicker than I can. I don't know what it is. I think it's us guys, you know, we're like, we got a one-track brain, you know, and we'll go try to do something. And then, you know, our game comes on ESPN. And, you know, I mean, what are you going to do? It's right there in front of you. They're more self-controlled and able to get that done. And it says working at home. Let me get back where I'm at. Kind, working at home and kind. It means that you make the home a sanctuary. It's a place where your husband wants to be at. It's a place that your kids want to be at. It's not a place where you're nagging and complaining and griping and bickering and arguing and fighting and fussing all the time. And it just becomes a misery to where the kids don't want to be in the house. The husband don't want to be in the house. The husband's like, oh, I've got to work late. Because they don't want to come home to all of the unkindness that happens at home. Sometimes women can be very unkind to their husband and to their kids, and it's not a good thing. No, as a woman, you need to make your home a place where, man, the kids, they want to be there. The husband wants to be there. It's a good place. It's a safe place. It's a joyous place. And submissive to their own husbands. Oh, no, he didn't just say that. See, that's why I got problems with the Bible. It said right there, and submissive to their own husband. Well, I'm submissive. I tell you what. I know this is culturally incorrect. But you men, you husbands, are to be the spiritual leader of your family. You are to be the priest of your home. You are to be the guardian of your home, and you are to be the man who makes sure that the devil does not have a foothold in your family, that there is nothing that comes between you and your wife, that you guard your marriage as holy, as a covenant, that you are not going to allow anything to come in and deteriorate that and distract that, that there will be no other woman, there will be no other thing that will distract you, that your eyes will be for her and her only, that you will love her like Christ loved the church, and that you will be the man of the house that will make sure that your kids are raised in the admonition and knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and that they know the Lord, and that you pray over them, and that you invest in them, that you are invested in their life, not just in taking them to sports and do those type of things, which is fine, great, and dandy, but you're also investing in their spiritual development as well. You must take that responsibility. And every time I see that out of order, I see problems. Most of the problems come when the man does not do what he is supposed to be doing. So a lot of the troubles that we have in our families, it's on the men. You're not being the godly man of the house that you're supposed to be. And I'm telling you, if you'll love your wife like Christ loved the church, and if you'll protect your kids and you'll make them top priority, letting you lead, that won't be a problem. That will not be a problem. There is an order in our family and structure. Doesn't mean that the wife is less than the husband. No, there's different functions and roles. Just like Jesus submitted to the Father, Jesus, God, submitted to the Father, God, okay? Because why? Our family reflects the gospel. That the word of God might not be reviled. You see what the point of this is? For the sake of what? The word of God might not be reviled for the sake of the gospel. Our families have an impact in the gospel. The way that we parent, the way that we raise our kids, the way that we live our lives, the way that husbands and fathers and the way that we live out our faith, the way that we raise our children, it will either advance the gospel or it can hinder the gospel. You see that? All for the sake of the gospel. So this question becomes this. If I'm a believing family, how is my family advancing the gospel? Is our family helping the gospel go forth, or are we hindering the gospel go forth? He says, younger men, and likewise younger men, to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Younger men. We do some premarital counseling. Somebody gets married, and I'll tell them, I'll say, finances. It's together. You can't just go out and do what you used to do. You now got to include your wife in decisions. It's got to be about your family, not just you anymore. You got to control your desire. You know, you see that new fishing rod that you want. You know, you just can't go get it anymore. You have to have self control. You cannot no longer be having a wandering eye. You've got to focus now on your wife. You have to have self control. You have to control any type of desires that would take you in the flesh and away from God, and get that into order. Does that make sense? Older men, are you living in such a way that you could pour into the life of a younger man and say, "Hey, if you'll do what I've done, you'll live a healthy, godly, successful life. If not, what are the things in your life that need to be corrected for that to be done?" He tells Titus, as a teacher, you need to show yourself in all respects to be a model of what? Good works. A model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, so an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That make sure that when you preach and teach, that it's sound doctrine, teaching, and it's helpful. Now watch, let's end it. We got to land the plane here soon. Verses 9 and 10 talk about bondservants or slaves. There was slavery that was going on during the writing of the New Testament. The New Testament never condones slavery. When a person was able to get free, the encouragement was to be free. But if you could not get free and you found yourself in a situation where you were a slave or a servant, then Paul says you still need to act and behave like a believer. Now watch what he says. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now why? Why should they be obedient? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see, even this is about the gospel. So that the way that they live their lives may have an impact on the one who is their master. So hopefully their master can come to know the master. Now here's how it works today. Here's how we apply this today. If you have a job that you have a boss, okay, your boss is in charge. Okay, now I know I'm going to step on a lot of toes right now, but your boss is in charge, okay? And what he or she says to do, unless it's immoral, you do it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay? You do it. You don't just work when the boss is around, you know. Boss comes. Oh! Colossians says, like, just men pleasers, eye pleasers. No, when you go to work, guess what you do? You go to work. I mean, it's amazing. You don't go there to do your Facebook. You don't go to work. When you go to work, whatever you're supposed to do while you're working, you need to do that, and you need to do it as if God is your boss, because you're doing it unto the Lord. You don't need to be argumentative, back talking. The boss says to do something. Well, you know, I just really don't think, you know. Well, you know, the boss really don't care what you think. I'm going to preach it whether you want to hear it or not. The boss just wants you to do it. If the boss asks you to do something and it's not immoral or unethical, you just need to do it, right? You don't need to sit there going, well, I tell you what, I don't know, you know. I was thinking, you know. Now, if the boss asks you, you know, what do you think about this? Give them your opinion. But otherwise, do what they say. It should be that people who own companies, they should want to have Christians work for them. Because they're not lying, they're not stealing, they're not trying to cut corners. They actually show up on time, and they don't leave early. I mean, that ought to be the reputation of those who are believers, but I'm sad to say that it's not. But the way that we work, the way that we go to work, guess what? That says something about the gospel. If we have been saved, changed, set free by the power of the gospel, then we should go to work and we should do everything we do for the glory of God, and we should be the best employee they have. It ought to be that all the people that's hiring, they should say, man, we got to get us some more Christians. Man, because they knock it out. Got to model the faith. That our doctrine needs to produce deeds. That our beliefs ought to have right behavior. True? Now, let me just talk to you all, Living Water Church, just for a moment, okay? We're going to use the book of Titus as a springboard into some new stuff that we're going to be doing. And when I look at our church, when I think about the people, those of you who show up here every Sunday, and then I look at those who are officially members, and I think about you all, because I think about you guys and pray for you, even though I might not know every one of you by name that come here on Sunday morning. I've got to believe this, Okay. By you being here on Sunday morning, week after week, I've got to believe that there is a desire in you that wants to please God. I've got to believe that, or you wouldn't be here. I've got to believe that we have men and women in our church that you want to be that godly man and that godly woman that Titus is talking about right here. That as you grow older, you want to be sober-minded, dignified, that righteous, godly man who can pour into the lives of these young men and teach them what it's like to be a man of faith. I believe that. I believe that we've got some younger men who really do want to become that godly older man. I believe that. I believe we have some women here, some older women who model the faith and they live out their faith. And I believe that there's some who desire to be that woman, that you want to be that example, that person that is, as you look at them, you say, she is a woman of grace and integrity. And she's a beautiful woman because she's a woman of faith. I believe that. And some of you all, I look and I see things that you're doing and I hear things that's going on, and I'm like, yes, awesome, way to go. And sometimes I see things and I'm like, oh gosh, what are they thinking? What's going on? What are you doing? But you're here today, as you are a lot of Sundays. And it's time that we self-reflect. It's time to do some soul-searching today. You ready? You ready to do some soul-searching? It's ready to take some Holy Spirit medicine today. You ready? Some of you have been great examples of what it means to model the faith, and I want to thank you for that. Some of us, we're in that development stage. We're growing. We're in that young men group, but we're soon becoming old. And we're going to reach that older man category. And I don't want my life to be wasted. I don't know about you. I don't want to look back on my life and look at all the regrets of faith. Because I've been there, a lot of folks, when they are approaching their last moments of life. And I don't hear any of them say, boy, I wish I was carousing a little bit more in life. Or I wish I would have worked a lot more hours at the office and neglected my family. I hear them talk about things of faith and family. I wish I would have poured into my kids the things that really mattered. Some people come to this realization, boy, I gave them everything that they wanted, but nothing they needed. Gave them a lot of stuff. Gave them a lot of things. But I never invested in them spiritually. You don't have to be that. Be that man of God. Be that woman of faith. Be that woman of dignity. Sober-minded faithfulness. I believe that we've got potential in this church right here, man, to raise up godly saints who will raise up a godly generation that will do some great things for the kingdom. I believe that. I believe there's so much potential here in this church. I think some of you guys, if you would just turn your attention to the things and be passionate about the Lord as you are about some of the other things you're passionate about, whoa. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, you're going to be here and we're going to be laying out ways that we're going to be calling men into service, into leadership, into growing, into developing that mentorship and that women's group that's going to be calling forth the women in this church of what it means to be a godly woman and how that we can pour into that. And I would say to you, those of you who are young couples, look for those older couples who are doing it well and they're living for God and living their faith out and they're making the wise decisions and say, hey, can I just babysit your kids? Can I can I learn from you? Can I just have some time to seek advice from you? Seek out someone. Seek out that mentor, that someone that's done it, doing it. And let's let God take us to places that that maybe we don't think we can go, but he can call us to a higher level of faithfulness. Amen? Men of LWC, let us be the men that God wants us to be. Ladies, may you be the women that God wants you to be. Okay? What do you think? Can we do this? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity, Lord, to come each and every Sunday. We come and worship you, Lord, and learn from your word and celebrate, God, the changes that you've made in our life. And Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to be one of the pastors here of this church. I want to thank you for the people in this church. Lord, I think that there are so many men and women here that are doing and can do and will continue to do mighty things for your kingdom. I thank you for their faithfulness, Lord, and I pray, God, that you would instill in each and every one of us, including myself, just this desire to go a little higher, get a little closer, be a little bit more faithful, so that we can become that godly influence and example, and that we can model out our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.